leader or pastor, music pastor, prepares for worship. He thinks through it. It's not like just, oh, I need a hymn, three hymns. Let me see. Flip it open. 88 will do. 95 will do. 110 will do. No, he thinks through a theme. He thinks through a context, a style. I don't know all that goes into it. But yet, thank Pastor Tim for the work that goes into it and goes into our worship bulletin. Obviously, you know, the COVID situation led us to doing and led Pastor Tim. This was not my doing. It was his idea to have a disposable one that would have the text and the music itself in there. And I hope when you get to a song that you don't know very well, that last song, though it's in our hymnal, I don't know that hymn really very well at all. And so I hope when we have a hymn like that, that some of them, when I survey the wondrous cross, you know all four or five verses by heart. You don't need to use this, right? And the second one, maybe you need a little bit of help, but you kind of heard the tune enough that you could kind of get through it with the text. But that third one, as it relates to the tune, that maybe wasn't a familiar tune to you, our text. So go ahead and pull this out and then use the music. Because what this is for, this is not just something that's here for informational purposes. That's kind of like what we look at our bulletin as. We sort of get it updates. We kind of see what's going on in the church and that type of thing. Well, some of the things that are in the bulletin are sometimes not the most important thing that's going on in the church. The most important thing going on in the church is the worship of God. And this is something here to help you worship God. And so open it up, and that way, if you're like me, I can't read music. I couldn't tell you what was an E flat or an F sharp or anything else. But I can at least see that the dots are going up and down. So that means my voice should go up and down accordingly. And sometimes I'm enough of a musician that I can see that this dot is on this place, and it's at the same place a couple measures over. So if I got close to hitting it over here, maybe I can get closer to hitting it over here. And so it helps me. And so it helps me because then I can engage in worship. I can be involved in worship, not just meandering through worship. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And so when we come to worship the Lord, we worship the Lord with our minds. We don't check our minds at the door, do we? You would be foolish to check your mind at the door, especially as we open the Word of God. So we're engaged mentally. We're engaged spiritually, of course. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We are engaged emotionally, right? These things should move us emotionally, truth and music and those types of things. And we are even engaged physically, right? There takes effort to worship the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So we have to, obviously God gives us breath, but you know, we have to take a breath. We have to, and that type of thing. But yeah, we worship the Lord physically if it's appropriate and you say amen and raise your hands, or we're singing and there's been folks that, yeah, that's if it's appropriate and not for the glory of self, but you're lifting your hands to the Lord, all right? And those things are appropriate ways to worship our God. But we want to be engaged in worship. We don't just want to go through motions and liturgy, okay? Just liturgy. We want to be engaged in what we're doing here. And so I thank Pastor Tim for doing that. So just a little practical thing. If you don't know the song, take out the booklet. And the music is there. Though you can't even read music, it'll be helpful enough where you can be more involved in worship and not just wait, sit there and think, I don't know this song. And you do that for 2.5 minutes, then sit down. We want to be a little bit more engaged than that, right? Okay, Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And Genesis 1. Title of the message this morning is The Supreme Premise. The Supreme Premise. And the last 2 weeks from 2 Peter chapter 3, we've been looking at the end of all things. We've been looking at eschatology, the end times, the last couple of weeks. Today, and possibly for a number of weeks ahead, we'll look at the book of Genesis, specifically chapters 1 through 11, and look at the beginning of all things, all right? Because it's very important. I want to just share a little bit about the significance of the book of Genesis as it relates to our scripture. The word Genesis means origins or beginnings. So the word Genesis means origins. And it tells us of how our earth and how our universe and how ourselves came into being. What were the origins of this earth? What were the origins of the universe? What were the origins of humanity and human life? And in telling us the origin of all things, the book of Genesis also reveals the meaning of all things and the purpose of all things. So not only does the book tell us the origin and the beginning of all things, but it tells us the meaning of those things and the purposes of those things. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul wrote, talking about our God, he says, "For from him," from God, God is the source of all things, "and through him," or through God, "he is the sustainer of all things, and to him," or to God, "he is the goal," or purpose, "of all things. We do all to the glory of God. To him be glory forever. Amen." So, as we think of the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis really is the foundation of all the rest of the Bible. Okay? Now, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is the foundation of the book of Genesis. Okay? And, therefore, is the foundation of all the rest of the Bible. Now, when we think of Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 deals with addresses God's dealing with all of mankind. All right, we have a creation in the garden, we had a universal flood, the Tower of Babel, God dispersing all nations and all people. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11 deal with God's dealings with all of mankind. But when we get into chapter 12 of Genesis, well, God is going to tell Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land, and I'll give you a heritage and all these things. Genesis chapter 12 through 50 chronicles God's dealings with the people of Israel. And it is through this people of Israel that God is then going to bless all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. And so origins and what we believe about origins, the beginning of the world, the beginning of this universe, the beginning of mankind and humanity, is very important. What you believe about your origins, your beginnings, inevitably determines what you believe about your purpose and about your destiny. Isn't that true? What you believe about your beginnings and your origins and the origin of this world that we live in very much will determine how you understand and what you believe about your purposes and about your destiny. Henry Morris, he'd written a number of books on creationism. He's just a well-known author of the past. He wrote this: "A naturalistic, animalistic concept of beginnings," all right, "a naturalistic, animalistic concept of beginnings, specifies a naturalistic and animalistic program for the future. An origin at the hands of an omnipotent, holy, loving God, on the other hand, necessarily predicts a divine purpose in history and an assurance of the consummation of that purpose." And so origins are very important, what we think about origins. All right. If the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis did not exist, the Bible would make no sense to us. Henry Morris also says it would be like a building without a ground floor or a bridge with no support if the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis somehow did not exist. Now, why would Henry Morris say that? Why would Henry Morris say that the first 11 chapters are foundational to us understanding the rest of the Bible? Okay? Well, it's because Genesis chapter 1 through 11 reveals the origin of matter, space, and time. Chapters 1 through 11 reveals the origin of order and complex design. It tells us the origin of the solar system and of the atmosphere and of the hydrosphere, of this great mass of water that covers a portion of our earth. The first 11 chapters of Genesis tells us of the origin of life and of humanity. The first chapters of Genesis tell us of the origin of work and marriage. It tells us the origin of sin and evil. The first 11 chapters of Genesis tell us of the reason for suffering and death. The first 11 chapters tell us why we wear clothes, even when it's hot. Okay? All right? It tells us the origin of government and of culture. The first 11 chapters tell us of the beginning of cities, of languages, the beginning of nations. It tells us the origin of worship with the story of Cain and Abel. Okay? It tells us of the roots and realities of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, "There will come this one that will crush the head of Satan." That's the root of the gospel. That's the first mention of the gospel, and it expands throughout the rest of the Bible. It tells us of the origin of Israel, or God's people, all right? And so we have that here in these first 11 chapters. Other biblical references to the book of Genesis. In the Old Testament, Adam is mentioned by name in the book of Deuteronomy, Job, and 1 Chronicles. Noah is referred to in 1 Chronicles, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Abraham, he appears in 15 Old Testament books and 11 New Testament books, right? Jacob appears in 20 other Old Testament books and 17 New Testament books. This is interesting. The New Testament quotes or refers to at least 165 passages in Genesis, and at least 200 quotations are allusions to the book of Genesis. Every New Testament writer alludes to Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And the New Testament alludes to every chapter of Genesis 1 through 11. Christ himself quoted 6 different times from Genesis chapter 1 through 11. So, as it relates to the book of Genesis, it is God's truth, but it is foundational to understanding the rest of the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we have a supreme presence, a premise. And this, the premise that is we're going to look at today, these two supreme premises that we're going to look at today, is the foundation of everything else. Without this foundation this morning, without these foundations, two foundations this morning, everything else about our faith collapses. Okay? It collapses. Okay? So let's read Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. We're primarily just going to look at verse 1 this morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And from that, we're going to get a couple of supreme premises, our thoughts, our themes, okay? The supreme premise of all the Word of God and of our faith and life teaches us two great truths. This verse teaches us two great truths. The first is this that we'll look at, and I'll name them both. Number one, that the origin of the universe is a person. Remember the book of Genesis, Origins, talks about the origins or beginning of all things. Okay, the origin of the universe is a person, and that person is God. All right, a personal God. The second great premise is this, and this God, this personal God, acts in human history in time and in space. God is not separated from that which he created. God is not just some idea. He is not just some pervasive force. No, our God is a person. He is a personal God, and this personal God has acted and continues to act and will act in history, in time, in actual time and space. Okay? He actually takes action, and we'll see that as well. Now, if we think about it, those two facts are absolutely critical to our salvation and our hope. Think about this. The fact that God created the heaven and the earth gives earth its purpose and meaning. Okay? If you believe that there is a personal God that created this earth, created this universe, then that great premise, that great truth will give you some purpose. It will give your life some meaning, right? Okay? And the fact that God acts in history, not only did he create in history past all that we see, and it gives us meaning and purpose, but the fact that he acts in history teaches us that God saving us and that eternal life he offers will also happen in history. If God acted in history past and is acting in history present, then we can be certain that what he has promised us for eternity, God is going to act to bring those things to fulfillment. Is what it means. We must understand that the faith we hold is not just a faith in ideas. All right? Our doctrine, our theology expressed through the Word of God, yes, there are our ideas communicated, truth communicated in this book. But our faith is not based upon in just ideas. It is a faith in the actions of God. Our faith is not just in an idea. Our faith is in a God who acts. A God who works, all right? And so when we think of our faith, Okay? Our faith is rooted in historical facts and events. All right? Our faith is in the Word of God, but this Word communicates God's actions, right? God's activities. So our faith is rooted in God's historical acts and events that actually happened in time and space. And that's what sets our religion apart from other religions and makes it imperative that we don't yield any ground against any false thinking of our day. So let's look at the first premise, that the origin of the universe is a person, and that person is God. The verse says, in the beginning, God. All right? In the beginning, God. All right? Now, what's the current consensus of world thought today? Okay? The current consensus of world thought today is that everything began with some impersonal force, right? There was some cosmic blast. There was some biological goo. And this biological goo or this cosmic blast, this impersonal event, caused these things to come about, right? That's the general consensus in our world today. The majority of scientists believe that material has always existed and that God is the creation of man, right? Material has always existed and God is simply the creation of man, okay? That's what the majority of scientists and many people would believe today, okay? But there's a problem with that. The problem that they have, that those that have such a way of thought have to deal with, is that they haven't fully dealt with, is where did all the order come from? When we think about all the order in the human body, when we think about all the order in this world, where did that order come from? Here's the point. Random chance never produces complex order. Okay? Random chance, okay, never produces complex order. Okay? If you're wearing a watch here this morning, it wasn't that just by chance all these pieces and parts came together to form this very orderly device that functions in a certain way. Okay, random chance never produces complex order. The second problem that people that deny God and his creative work and that he acts is, where did personality come from? Why are you concerned about such things as, who am I? Why are you concerned about, how did I get here? Okay, what's my purpose? Where am I going? How do they explain that? How did that happen? All right, well, you have a different view of why that happened because you're created in the image of God who has mind, will, and emotion and purpose, a creative God that created you with a purpose. That's how you answer those questions. But people that deny that, how do they, well, where did, if they just think it came from some impersonal force over time, how did those things develop? These first four words, the Genesis teaches that everything began with a person, and that person is God. In the beginning, God. Okay? And those four words, they deny atheism. The atheist says God doesn't exist. These verses say God does exist. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay? And so these first four words, in the beginning, God, deny atheism because these words say God exists. They deny pantheism. What is a pantheist? A pantheist is somebody that believes in many gods. They don't believe in a personal god. They believe in a multiplicity of gods. Pan, many, or all. Theos, all gods. Everything's God. They don't believe in a personal god who acts in human history. Okay? These first four words deny materialism. Materialism, the idea that matter had a beginning, all right? There was a beginning when God created. Matter is not eternal. God is eternal, okay? In the beginning, God. God was already there before matter was there. See, God's eternal. It denies dualism, that there's only these two fundamental concepts of or entities of good and evil because God was alone when he created. In the beginning, God, all right? They deny humanism. Because God is the ultimate reality, not man. God created man. Man did not create God. Okay? And so these first four words deny humanism. They deny evolution because God created all things. God is the first to make things happen. All right? God is the supreme cause. All right? And so in the beginning, God. The origin of all things is as a result of a person, and that person is God. The book, the Bible, is first and foremost about God. The Bible is about God, right? Okay, and Christianity, what is it? It is a religion about God. Okay, and so if our Christianity is not God-centered and God-exalting, it's not Christianity at all. Okay, and if our lives are not God-centered and God-exalting, we get out of kilter in our purpose and meaning in life, do we not? When we take our focus apart from our responsibility to our Creator God and the purposes that He has established through His Word and the things that should be important to life, when we live without that vertical context as we should, even as believers, our lives get out of kilter. We lose our real purpose in life, our real meaning of life. And so just as the Bible is about God, we need to make sure that our faith is about God and our lives are about God, that we're keeping God centered in our lives. These first four words of the Bible tell us that the religion of the Bible is a religion of the initiative of God. Why do we even have faith today? Why do we even have religion today as calling ourselves Christians and Bible believers, whatever term we want to use? It's because God initiated it. God made it possible, okay? Before man existed, God acted. Before man stirs himself to seek God, God has already in eternity past sought man. In the Bible, we don't see man groping after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. See, we wander from God, but God is a God who acts and He initiates. And even in the creation of man, God is reaching out in His redemptive plan to one day redeem him. Everything that has being, except God Himself, rests upon the fact that God willed and brought it into creation. The name of God used here in the beginning, God, is the word Elohim. Well, when we did our study in the names of God, it means strong creator. It's used 35 times in the first chapter of Genesis, where God is initiating things through His creation, okay? So when we quote Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and we say we believe in God, we believe that He is a personal God, that this Creator God whom we know through faith in Jesus Christ is not just a thing. He's not just a power. He is a God who lives, He feels, He thinks, He acts. He's a unique God. He's the only true God. Any other God is a figment of man's imaginations. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God has no physical attributes or dimensions. He has no body whereby we can define Him. We can define Him in size or shape. Okay? Now, the Bible talks about the arm of God, the face of God, the hand of God. Well, God uses those anthropomorphic statements to just help us to relate to who God is. And Jesus took a body, but yet God has no form or size or body or shape whereby we can define Him. God is a spirit. God is eternally self-existent. He has always possessed the power of being within Himself. He has no beginning or no end. He is holy or separate. He's utterly without blemish or deficiency. He's loving for all of His creation, and He has demonstrated His love for all humanity in various ways, supremely in the giving of His Son. This personal God who created all things is the origin of all things. He is ruler. He is the sole and sovereign control of all things, and nothing can prevent Him from doing that which He pleases. And ultimately, He is judge of all mankind. He will be judge of all that created. One day He will judge this earth. He will destroy it. Okay? It will burn up as we looked at. But He will be the judge of all mankind, of whether those that He created and were created in His image have believed and accepted His Son as Savior and believed in Him or have rejected Him. So God is a person. The Bible is all about God, and our lives should be about God because God is the one who gave us life. You're breathing today because God is giving you breath. All right? And so our lives should be about the God who gives us life. And God is the source of everything we see and everything we have. Okay? He is the giver of all things. So the first great premise is this, is that the origin of the universe is a person, and that person is God. And that gives us purpose. That gives us meaning. That gives us hope. And we'll talk a little bit more about that hope. Well, we're going fairly quickly today. The second one is God acts in history in time and space. Not only did God create, and he's a person, and he's a personal God, but this God acts in history in time and space. It says here, in the beginning, God created. He acted. He worked. Okay? And what's interesting here, the scripture doesn't say that he created with his finger or with his hand or with his arms. It says that he created by his word. He spoke and it was so. Okay? Out of nothing. God created by his word out of nothing. When you think of an artist, what do? They maybe take a lump of clay and they take that clay and fashion something and make something and they create something. Or maybe they take a canvas and they take some paint and they create something. You think of a musician, they typically take an instrument and they create something. Okay? But God spoke and it was. Okay? God brought the universe into existence and being by his powerful word. Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith we understand that the universe or the world was created by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? What we see created today, our universe, humanity, and in the world itself, it wasn't created brought about by things that we see. No, God spoke these things into existence. Oh, it's marred and it's fallen now. But in the beginning, in the origins, God created them. God's spoken word is so powerful that it has inherently within itself self-fulfillment. When he speaks it, it happens. We don't have that power. Okay? It's your wish. You know, we don't have the power of self-fulfillment in what we say. Body, lose 30 pounds. Okay? Body, make me of sound mind. Help me not to forget anymore. Okay? We don't have the power of self-fulfillment in our words, but God in his power has the power of self-fulfillment. When God says it, it's going to happen. Okay? Now, the writer of Genesis, as he talks about God creating, is not speaking in some metaphor or allegory, as some people would think, nor is any other Old Testament or New Testament book that refers to God's creating. And so here we have, in Genesis 1:1, this first of many historical actions of God. We have the first of many throughout the scriptures of the historical actions of God. I'm going to have you turn to two sections of scripture this morning. And today it's going to be a little shorter, but Psalm 136. So just stay with me here a little bit. Psalm 136, I want you to turn to. We're not going to read it because it's pretty long. But in Psalm 136, the psalmist is tying together creation. The psalmist is tying God's historical act of creation with other actions of God. That's what he's doing. All right? In Psalm 136, we are called upon to praise the Lord and give thanks to him. Just a few verses here that's a constant theme throughout the psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, our steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. All right? And so, to him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. So what the psalmist is going to do in the psalm is tie together God's historical act of creation with other historical acts of God throughout human history. All right? And because he's done these great historical acts in the past, that gives us reason to praise him. All right? We praise him because what God has done. Well, we won't take the time to read it, but in verses 5 through 9, it speaks of his creating of the universe. Let's go ahead and read these, and we won't read the rest, though. It says, to him, or to God, that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. So we as God's people, we praise God for his creative works, his historical works of the past. Okay? And then in verses 10 through 21, we are to praise, the psalmist is praising the Lord because it speaks of God's delivering of the Israelites from Egypt and God's conquest of Canaan. Not only did God work in creation, God worked in delivering God's people out of Israel and bringing them into the promised land. In verse 22 through 25, the psalmist speaks of his providential care of his people. All right? Even in heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And he hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay? And so the psalmist is tying creation with other historical acts of God. And because we have a God who is a person who cares and he has acted, we need to give him praise. Okay? And so that same God that provided providential care in the past, that same God that created in the past and delivered in the past, he still exists today. He's the same God. So he delivers us. He provides for us. He leads us. And we ought to give him praise for that. See? So he deserves praise. Francis Schaeffer said this: the mentality of the whole scriptures is that creation is as historically real as the history of the Jews and our own present moment in time. Just like the Jews have a history, we have a history, and creation is just as much real history as all those things, because we have a God who is a person, who is the origin of all things, and that God acts in history and in time and in space, and he is active in our lives as well. And so that's what we need. So last couple of weeks, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. What were we talking about? Were we talking about the idea that Peter is speaking of final judgment, okay? That final judgment is going to be a certain historical event. Just as creation was a historical event. Remember, he said, scoffers shall come in the last days. They shall deny that there is this God that is a person that acted and that created. So, but Peter says, no, that was an historical event. And then Peter went on to say that the worldwide flood was a historical event. It happened. They scoffed Noah and everything else. They didn't believe what Noah was preaching and saying, but yet it happened. And we see evidence of that. There's even scientific evidence of that, that it was a historical act as a result of the moving in hand of God. And the second coming is going to be the same way. It's just as much a historical event because God predicted it and God said it as those two other events. God acts in history and he acts in time and space. God works in history just as he created all things. Okay? God's not the slave of his creation or of history. He is the one that does it. History is going somewhere. Okay? It's obvious in our present day, is it not? These are historical days. Every day is a historical day. But don't you view the events of these days differently because of your perspective, because of the premise upon which you base your life? Okay? And so as you see things happening in this world, you realize that God that created, that God that brought about a universal flood, that God who has a prophetic plan and is working that plan, we begin to see through a glass darkly dimmed, surely looks like God's working. Surely look like God's making history. Okay? And we know already, as God, to the extent that God has revealed it, how that history book's going to be written. We know history before time. Okay? Because of our premise of who God is and what he's done. Okay? God has determined its course and the outcome, and that's why we don't wring our hands. Do we like what's going on? Will we like what happens in early November? All right. We get all worked up about whether we don't want the post office. No, you don't get $25 more billion for mail-in ballots. We don't want that. And we get all worked up about that. We're fighting that fight, and our congressmen are fighting that fight and everything else. Okay. We like it. Get a little upset about it. A little hot about it. Yeah, we do. But we shouldn't wring our hands. Worry. Because this same God who created and acted in the past is still in control, and he's still working. He's still acting in history and time and space. Okay? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it with whithersoever he will. He raises up one and takes down another. Okay? Come November, the election, it may not be what we would desire, but doesn't mean that God's not in control. He's still acting in human history. He's still working out his plan. So we need not worry about that. When man rejects this God-centered view of matter, time, and space and history, it is no wonder that man becomes a pessimist and one who essentially worships himself. He's lost the meaning of life because he has no course. He has no purpose for it. Okay? Man can't solve the mystery of the origins. We can only based upon what we know as God has revealed it. Okay? The whole notion of evolutionists that order results from chaos is backwards. That's what the evolutionists would say. Order results from chaos. All right? But that's not true. When I was in college, I took a biology course, and Dr. Henson mentioned a scientific law called the second law of thermodynamics. What that law states is that matter breaks down from complex to simple in our world. One of the last verses of one of the Psalms here talks about the world is like a garment that is waxing old. Garments get old, right? They wear out. That's what our world is doing. It is deteriorating. It is breaking down. Okay, the scripture says it's actually groaning for the day of redemption. Okay, and so the second law of thermodynamics demonstrates that matter breaks down from complex to simple. It does not go the other direction, from simple to complex. Okay, that law comes into play in very various practical aspects of our lives. That's why you have to work so hard to keep your house in order. Okay, it's not like you walk out and say, or maintain your car. And it's not like every time you go out to your car, it's like, oh man, it's the paint job on my car is just getting better and better every day. No. Every time you go out your driveway, there's more leaves that have fallen on it, more acorns that have fallen on it, more birds that have pooped on it. And it begins breaking down. Your house. You spend a lot of time maintaining your house. Why do you do that? Because of the second law of thermodynamics. Matter tends to break down from complex to simple, not from simple to complex. See? And they can't handle that. Apart from intelligent intervention, the house does not get better. Apart from you having intelligence and ability and means, you going out and say, boy, I need to paint my house. Apart from intelligent intervention, that house deteriorates. Okay? All right? And so God is the one, Jesus is the one that is holding all these things together. Our Creator God, Jesus Christ, by him, all these things persist. All these things are maintained and held together, reserved into that day of judgment. All right? So two supreme premises this morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here's the first premise that gives our lives purpose. It gives us meaning. It gives us hope. The origin of the universe is a person, and that person is God, a personal God. That's foundational. Okay? Number two, and this God acts in history, time, and space. This God actually takes action. Okay? Because of this supreme premise, we have a purpose and we have a hope. Any system of belief that denies God's direct personal creating of all things robs God of his rightful glory and destroys our purpose for living and our only hope of being rescued from dying. Okay? I want you to turn to one more book of the Bible and we'll close. Isaiah chapter 45. And we'll look at verses chapter 45 and chapter 40. But just turn to Isaiah chapter 45 then verse chapter 40 and then we're done. Okay? Here in Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to learn the truth that because the fact that God created, that fact, that premise leads us to the fact that God saves mankind and cares about mankind. And God himself here in this passage is going to point to the fact of him being the creator as the ground upon which men should turn to him as their savior. Because he is the creator, men should turn to him as the only savior. Okay? That God who created all things can save you from your sin and from death. Okay, he can purge the earth of sin and sorrow and death. So let's read Isaiah 45, 18 through 22 and see that truth. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of nations, refugees, they have no knowledge that, and then he talks about those idol worships. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of the graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is none else. So what he's saying is, I'm Creator God. All right? You've sought other gods, but you come to me because I am God and there is none else beside me. And so the fact that God created gives mankind hope that they can return to this same God for salvation and redemption. And he works that plan out through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, the same theme, that because he is our Creator God, it gives us hope. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose that we can return to our Creator God for forgiveness and healing and strength. Verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? In other words, what's your perception of me as God? Who do you think I'm like? Okay? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? He's talking about the stars. Look up at the creation. Look at them. All right? And behold them. Who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? God calleth these stars all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Okay? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over my God? He doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. Why do you say that? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, and here he ties it in again, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he giveth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's some people's life verse, Isaiah 40, 31. I was given this Bible by a group of students when I left Kansas City to come serve here. And there's two names there, Kim Wilson and Carrie Tata, that they put their name by that verse. That's their life verse, but they that wait upon the Lord. But really, that truth of us being able to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength as we're faint and we're weary, it's tied back into this Creator God, who is a person who has acted and will continue to act on behalf of his people. And we can wait and we can receive strength because of who our God is and what he's done in the past and what he continues to do in the future. Okay? So, he is God. God, who is the Creator God, holds out his good hands and welcomes you to trust him because he is able, he is all wise, he is all loving. He is the only Savior there is. If you put your faith in him, then you are putting your faith in the one whose words are so powerful that he created everything out of nothing. Okay? That God is the Savior God. Your hope is in him and in no one else. Okay? And so the questions that we have as we kind of wrap it up here is that God that is presented in Genesis 1:1 your God? In the beginning, God, he's a person. And he created, he acted in time and space and in history. Or have you ignored him? Or have you redefined him to something less than he is? That's what we like to do with God. We like to make God into our own image, how we like him. So have you redefined this God? The Creator God is the Savior God, and he calls you to turn to him and trust him. If you're a believer here, and I assume most of you are, you have put your faith in him. You have no reason to doubt that God is able to keep you for all eternity. You have no reason to doubt that. You have no reason to doubt or worry, but you have every reason to trust him, to love him, and to serve him. Okay? And so that's the message this morning. Okay? For those that don't know him, you have every reason to be fearful. Because this powerful God who created all things will one day be your judge if you do not trust his son as your savior. And so we all must answer that question as well. And so two foundational premises of life that are just so important, because they give us purpose, they give us meaning, and they also give us hope for all eternity. Okay? That the origin of all things is a person, and that person is God. And that God, that person, acts in human history in time and space, and he continues to work out his plan in this world and has promised to work out his plan in our lives until we are complete in him. He that began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for these truths that are so foundational to our lives and foundational to all those that are created in your image. We pray, Father, you'll help us to realize and be thankful that you are a God that is a person. You're loving, you're holy, you're righteous, you're just, you're merciful, you're wise, you're powerful, you're all-knowing. All those characteristics that you've revealed in your word, and we can thank you that you're a personal God. And as a personal God, you acted in human history. You're bringing about your redemptive plan that one day in Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to your glory. We thank you for making the gospel known to us, whereby we have forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. And Father, that even though in these times that are becoming more and more difficult, we can be assured because we know the God that is writing history. So we thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.